Well, good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. Glad you've come this way. Had a lot of our people that are gone, who are out of town, family events, vacation, a little sickness along the way. So a lot of folks are away from us today and need to make sure at our ministry time today that we pray for them. And by the way, at ministry time, I was praying about today on yesterday, and just felt like needed to prompt you about praying for healing. If you if there's something you want us to agree with you in prayer about, some malady that needs healing, either you or someone in your family, friend, come today at ministry time, and we want to pray for you. Because how many of you have witnessed God's healing? Put your hand up. All right. Well, that'll give you enough encouragement right there to ask God. We have not because we ask not. Today, we're continuing our series, and I'm going to do a commercial for next week. Next week, as we look at the... Happy birthday, Daniel. 32 years old today. As we... And look at our last message in series will be next week on this series called Attacking the Sins of Our Generation. We're going to look at the sin of convenience. And I just want to warn you, it's not going to be kind. And because in preparing, it's already not very kind to me. The Holy Spirit's been doing a tap dance on my toes about it. So, also, as we always do, and please, I don't think anybody that's ever been with us in the history of our congregation can say this about us, that we ever raise an issue without pointing people to the hope and for deliverance and for healing and for salvation. We never just talk about the problem, because there's always the hope of Jesus. So we're going to talk about that next week also. But today, we're going to look at something called pluralism. Ooh, pluralism. I'll explain it to you in a minute. But first this. Would you say that, how's religion doing in America? Wait a second before you answer it. How's religion doing in America? I didn't ask you how Christianity was doing. I didn't ask you how that Jesus' followers were doing in America. I asked you how religion is doing in America. It's booming. It's booming business. Did you know that there are over 5,000 registered religious groups in America? 5,000. And it is multiplying. The Eastern religions have come to our shores. And they are multiplied many. And they're getting their American twist on. All sorts of cults coming to our shore. Right here in Savannah, all sorts of cult groups. In fact, when we began this church, came to Savannah, moved back to Savannah to begin this church, one of the things that we had to fight for a while was people would identify us as a cult. My hand to heaven, honest to God. That accusation came from many different sources. But what did it come out of? It came out of an environment that is rich, and I use the word rich very loosely, with religious groups. All sorts of cults that come here to Savannah. Just read the religion page. Just see what is happening. Now, that's not even to talk about what's happening with mainline denominations, the denominational groups in America, where they stood 50 years ago, 100 years ago, and where they stand today. Did you ever think that you would live in a time when a denomination would actually even think about debating the topic as to whether or not its leader would be a homosexual, a practicing homosexual or not? Did you ever think you would live to see that? Look at all of the things that are on the horizon around us, the chiseling away. I remember when we first planted the church here in Savannah, I got an invitation from students out at Armstrong University to come out there and to do a televised debate between they were at that time the state of Hawaii was debating the subject of homosexuality and gay marriage, and they brought me in as an expert witness against it. But in Savannah, they also brought a practicing homosexual pastor at a mainline denominational church as an expert witness on the other side. Now, this isn't the day that we're going to talk about just one particular issue, but I bring that up as information for us to take a good look at what's going on around us. Now, with that in mind, let me read this passage from Acts chapter 17. You have it on the screen there. Let me read. This is from the... Paul, let me set it up just a little bit. Paul has been at Berea. Great outpouring of the Spirit of God there at Berea. People were coming to know Jesus. But things were being stirred up. So they felt like they needed to hustle Paul out of town. And so he leaves Berea and he heads to Athens. And in Athens, as he is there waiting on his companions to arrive, this story takes place. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. He went to the synagogue to debate with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. And he spoke daily in the public square to all who happened to be there. And he also had a debate with some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. When he told them about Jesus and his resurrection, they said, "This babbler has picked up some strange ideas." Others said, "He's pushing foreign religion." Then they took him to the council of the philosophers. "Come and tell us more about this new religion," they said. "You're saying some rather startling things, and we want to know what it's all about." It should be explained that all the Athenians, as well as the foreigners in Athens, seemed to spend all the time discussing the latest ideas. So Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows. "Men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious. If I was walking along, I saw your many altars, and one of them had this inscription on it, 'To the unknown God.' You've been worshiping him without knowing who he is. And now I wish to tell you about him. He's the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. And human hands can't serve his needs. For he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything. He satisfies every need there is. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole world. And he decided beforehand who should rise and fall. And he determined their boundaries. His purpose in all of this was the nations would seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. Remember that from the King James? We live and move and have our being. Off-quoted. As one of your own poets says, we're his offspring. Since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. God overlooked people's former ignorance about these things, but now he commands everyone everywhere to turn away from their idols and turn to him. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he appointed. What man is that? That's right. And he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. When they heard Paul speak of the resurrection of a person who had been dead, some laughed. But others said, we want to hear more about this later. That ended Paul's discussion with them. But some joined him and became believers. Among them were Dionysius, member of the council, and a woman named Damaris, and others. Wow. Let's pray. Lord, I'm asking that whatever we brought in with us today that's not of you, that you will sever it right now. Any thoughts, any influence from the evil one or his demons, and that today we could hear your word clearly and that your word would find a home in our hearts and that you would change our lives forever. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, I already want to tell you, I'm going to drag out more snakes than I can kill today. Okay? All right? Because I'm going to answer a few questions today, but I'm probably going to create a lot more. But that's how the Word of God is. I also want you to know that, as always, is in force. Anything that's said here, that as we ask God, that if it's of him, let it be like Velcro and stick. If it's not, just let it fall. Okay? So here we go. Told you I'd define pluralism for you. And this is number three on in the Webster's list, but I thought very succinct, very much to the point. A theory that is more than... That there is more than one ultimate reality. A theory that there is more than one ultimate reality. Now think with me for just a moment. Pluralism is eating at our nation. And I mean our definition of pluralism. As we accommodate all sorts of religions. Now let's see how we have gotten to this point. How we have arrived at the place where we are in our country, and particularly in the West and with Christianity today. First point. We're all spiritual beings. Agree or disagree? Now, and we're practicing some sort of spiritualism. All of us are. Even the atheists practice a spiritualism because they believe in someone. In the case of the atheist, if you carry him to his ultimate extreme, who does he believe in? Man. And in particular, one particular man. Himself. In fact, all other opinions are opined in relation to that one opinion from that man. Truth is determined because the ultimate dispensary of truth is the truth that he looks at in the mirror every day. Talk about arrogance. Because it assumes you know it all. Now, spiritual beings. We make spiritual decisions. There really is no such thing as a secular and spiritual. Now, we use the word secular, and I realize we have to use that word sometimes. But really, is there any time that is not a spiritual time? Every decision you make is an opportunity for either for you to choose God's way or not God's way. Right? So in that sense, every decision you make is a spiritual decision. And we've been doing that ever since the garden. What happened in the garden? God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He put them there. What happened? What happened? You know this. We've been through this before. Man made the not God decision. He chose his own way. And see, the ultimate reality, and we're going to get to this at the end, but I want you to see ahead of time, is that here's the God decision here. Here's God, the one way of life. And then here's everything else is over here. Everything else is over here. But they're both spiritual decisions. So we're spiritual beings. Now, you name a problem that is out there, and you can probably we can probably investigate the root of it, where man departed from God's way and decided to do it his own way. Number two, and we've created all sorts of religions to accommodate our sin, haven't we? In fact, right now, we've got denominations in America that are because of this. Let me give you a few examples without going into the names of the denominations, okay? But I can think of one denomination that split into two over the issue of whether or not they were going to believe this book. It's either the Word of God or it's not the Word of God. One or the other. Either it's the creation of man, something full of errors, or it's the inerrant, inspired, that is God-breathed, theonoustos, the God-breathed Word of God. Two denominations that came out of that. Can you see? One wanted to accommodate man's view of that. Can you see that? Another denomination did the same thing over the issue of homosexuality. One went one way, one the other way. And you can go down the list and see, and go back historically and see where these decisions were made by man living in a pluralistic world. Now, what's happening right now? Now, by the way, we live in a country that has freedom of religion, right? Now, do not see me here standing before you and saying, and we can talk about this at length at another time, but I'm not standing before you promoting that America become a theocracy. That's not my desire. That is not the foundation on which where you would have a state church in America. That's not who we are. We were founded, though, upon this book and upon God's principles, a Judeo-Christian ethic that just permeates everything that we are, our Constitution, and everything else. But yet, in the midst of that, we have allowed others to come into this country and we have not persecuted them. Yes, you can find little examples where some stepped over the line. But listen, don't bore me with that, because I'll give you the history of what's happened in every other country in the world and what's happening right now. In some places, you go and try to practice your Christianity. Try that in Saudi right now. Try that in Iran. Try that in fill in the blank. Now, let me chase this just a little bit more. It's so much so now, with the pluralism in our country, that we're letting that rule us. Do you know right now that there are counties in America, cities, where Muslims are trying to incorporate Sharia law and mandate it to everyone that lives there? That's true. That's happening. So, well, what's happening? They're coming in using our own law and our own openness to every other religious group to come here in freedom to then hammer it and enforce it against us. Do you see that? Somewhere along the way, you got to say, no. No. That's not who we are. That's not who this nation is. That is against freedom. Now, we have accommodated all sorts of religions in this country. We have ourselves, we make the choice. Well, I don't agree with that. We'll go start something else. We look at, and then you have the cult of personality, something like a Jim Jones kind of group out there in California, that ends up in this gigantic suicide where over 900 people are killed. Or an Adventist cult like David Koresh and the whole Waco debacle and all that that took place. So there's you've got these people that are looking for the mothership to come out, and they've all wearing the same kind of tennis shoes, and dozens of them commit suicide all together in the name of some cult. So people really do get caught up into this. I'm not talking about things in a vacuum today. I'm talking about right now in Savannah, Georgia, there are groups that are vying for the attention. You say, oh, they'll never get to me. How about your children? How about your grandchildren? How about your friends? Then that moves us eventually, as Christians, some of us, now I'm differentiating here, we in our country, we have people who live here in this country who practice all sorts of religion. Do not hear me today saying these people need to be removed or they need to be persecuted. No, they have freedom of religion just like we do. But as a Christian, what has God called me to do? And it is not to say that there's more than one way to get to God. I heard this interview between this couple. They were talking about, and the guy said, well, you know, all these religions, they're all talking about God, and they're just talking about God in a different way. No! Because let me tell you, the Jesus that is presented by the Jehovah's Witness is not the Jesus of the Bible. And the God that is revealed by the Mormon is not the God of Yahweh. And Allah is not another name for God Himself. Do you get it? Because you see, if we're going to talk about our faith in Jesus Christ, it's just like when you're teaching at the Treasury Department, when they're teaching their employees that would go out and investigate counterfeit, you know where they start? They start with the genuine article. They say, here it is. Here's what a real bill looks like. This is what it feels like. This is the kind of ink that there's on. This is how it's made. They see the whole process. So they spend the majority of their time not looking at what all the counterfeits are. Yeah, they'll look at some of those along the way. But they spend the majority of their time looking at what the genuine article is. In our case, what's the genuine article? What did Jesus say? I am the, no one come. No one, not a single one, comes to the Father. Not a Father, not one of the gods, but the Father except by me. That's pretty exclusive, isn't it? Now, Dusty, how can you have a belief like that and live in a society like I do? Well, we have freedom. And that's why we have freedom to get on that street corner, and we have the freedom to talk to people at the mall, and we have freedom to talk to people about our faith personally. A celebrated thing in this country. And I get back to the freedoms that we have, that Bill of Rights that is in our Constitution that I'm telling you is God ordained. Yes, it's a great experiment. It's a great experiment that I want to see succeed because it's worked very well. Now, so, along with Francis Schaeffer, let's go on to the next one, John. Francis Schaeffer, one of the great theologians of the 20th century, he posed this question: how should we then live? Based on this, you know, if we're going to approach the sin of pluralism, and the sin of pluralism would say this, well, I'm going to practice my faith over here, and all these other faiths are equally valid. That's their way of getting to God. Is that what the Bible teaches? They're all okay. No. This is an exclusive book that speaks of an exclusive Savior. He is the Lord Jesus. So, how should we then live? Number one, stop the phony tolerance and accommodation. Now, I got another sermon that I'll preach one day on the issue of tolerance, but let me compact it right now and say to you, that's an ill-defined, ill-practiced word in our society. Tolerance? Is there tolerance in our society? For everybody except a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. You got tolerance for every other group. But then tolerance goes a step further in our definition of tolerance as it then dictates to the rest of society based on what some group wants for the rest of us. When I look into our Constitution, I look into our whole legal system, and it has its basis in the Bible and in our Judeo-Christian ethic. So, when I look at that version of tolerance, I say, phony baloney. And I'm not going to accommodate. Now, I know that's one of the big sticks that's shaking at us today. Oh, you're not tolerant. You're just a... what's the B word? You're a bigot. You're a bigot. Well, I guess in that definition, I'm just going to have to be a bigot. Number two, we've got to be willing to buck the tide. What happens is that there is a whole network right now afoot in our country to undermine the very foundations on which our country was built. It's happening everywhere. It's like quicksand. And what happens is then the theory is this. If I tell the lie enough times, if I spin it enough ways, then people will start to believe it. And what has happened? Has that happened? Oh, man. And they've cut down the time that it takes. You can put a story out on Monday, and by Wednesday, you've got Americans salivating because we're so fickle when it comes to checking out anything as to whether or not it's true. We say, well, if I heard it on this news outlet, but here's the interesting thing. You look at all those news outlets, and they're coming from one source. Are you following me? Number three, you've got to be willing to buck the tide. And that means being unpopular with the truth. And I'm not talking about being an idiot in the name of Jesus, you know, going out and setting yourself on fire, or, you know, wearing a big sign on your forehead, you know. I'm not talking about picking fights with anybody. But what I am talking about is this next point, to be willing to stand on truth. Are you willing to stand on the truth of what you know about? Let me tell you an issue right now. Every day, thousands of little babies are being murdered in this country. And they're being murdered before they ever come out to the light of day. Now, we've either got to stand on truth about that issue or not. Do we believe that the moment of conception, that man becomes a living soul? Oh, when we had our first Brandon, our almost 31-year-old now, when we had one of the first ultrasounds that I'd ever seen, and they showed it. They did a printout of that, and Audrey and I carried that thing around. But you know, I have to be honest with you today. I couldn't tell where the baby was. You had to have an interpreter to show. Now, see right there, that's his head, and then this is his arm. And I'd shake my head, and I lied. I admit to you, yeah, I see the child there. It got a little clearer when Megan came along a few years later. You could see her. And in fact, when they did the ultrasound, I was standing in front of the machine, and she was smiling at me. Weren't you, Megan? But let me tell you, when Logan came along, technology had increased. And they're just a few weeks old. Boom, 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 boom. I could see that little heart beating. Man became a living soul. I'm not going to let some pluralistic society dictate to me that is not a human being. It doesn't matter what they vote on in Washington. I'm against them when they're against that. I don't care who you come from. I don't care what your particular political stance is, and I might agree with you about everything, but you get wrong on that one, you're wrong with me. We've got to be willing to take a stand and stand on truth. Number four. But you got to know your basis of truth. Who and what is the basis of our truth? We've already quoted it today. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the exclusive truth, and the life. Him and His book. We've got to stand on truth. Is it the truth or not? Every other ideology has to come through here. I wasn't born yesterday. I've been studying in educational institutions for a long time. I've suffered at the hands of many physicians. And you know what? I may not be the brightest bulb in the candelabra. He fell right into the trap. I knew he would. But let me tell you, when you've got to redefine your truth every 3 or 4 years, every decade, you've got to come out with another version of it. Say, well, no, that wasn't absolutely true then. But this is now. How many times has this changed? And it's still fresh as the morning news. Finally, we've got to live out the true identity of Jesus. The way, the truth, and the life. You know, I'd like to say that today that arguing with all these people, calling them names, sending nasty articles about them to letters to the editor, Vox Populi, all of which I've either done or thought about doing. So I'd like to say to you that is the way, and by the way, we've got to stand up and speak. That's what we need to do that. But let me tell you, the most effective way that we can live is to live fully by the way, the truth, and the life. When they go to investigate us and they pull back the curtain, they turn over everything to find some dirt on us. What will they find? You see, the best example that they can have is the life of Jesus lived out before. And a life that's full of love. I'll tell you one story that's not being told around the world today. It's the story of what Paul did there at the Areopagus, Mars Hill. As he walked into Athens, and he said to them, I noticed you have this statue to an unknown God. I'm here to introduce you to him. Note his method. He could have taken on the Epicureans, their excess, their Stoics, their rejection of things. He could have taken on all those ideologies, and one way or another he would in other ways. But this day, the greatest thing that he could do for them was to introduce them to the Lord Jesus. And he did that through his life and through his words. And they got to see the love of Christ. And that very day, some of those Athenian philosophers, these were supposed to be the smartest guys in the world who would sit around philosophizing all day long. They were the Phi Beta Kappas of their time. The guys who knew it all and knew everything. And that day, some of them found out they didn't know who the unknown God was. It's Jesus. Let me tell you something. Everybody that we come in contact with, whatever their belief system, they know if it's not Jesus, they know deep within them it's not true. Because the Holy Spirit, if you believe in the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit is convicting them and convincing them and is speaking truth to them and saying, it's a lie, it's a lie, it's a lie. It may be a dim voice. But what happens when we arrive on the scene? It becomes a megaphone of truth into their lives. Do you get it? That's what we've got to become in Savannah, Georgia. That's why we're going to the park on September 18th, Yom Kippur. Day of Atonement. And we're going to be out there talking about what the Atonement did for us. The resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, it has just amazed me to be around people who ask me, there's got to be a hook in it. There's got to be something. You guys have got to be wanting to get something out of it. That's right. There's a hook in it. And here's the hook. Jesus is Lord, and we want you to know it. There's the hook. There's the hook. Well, man, I got a lot more preaching, but y'all probably through listening. I want you to consider these things that we've talked about today. Let the Velcro stick and the rest of it, just the rantings of an over-exuberant Christian. Okay? Let's pray. As we pray, we open the altar. If you want to come for prayer today, come on. Pastors, life group leaders, come on. Lord, we stand on you today. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And we bless you today. Ask you, God, speak to us now. We're praying for needs, Lord, of people that are here. You are the resurrection power, Jesus. You were dead, and then you came alive through the power of God. We bless you today. We bless you. There is no sickness that you are not Lord over. There is no disease that you are not Lord over. There is no malady that you are not Lord over. There is no situation of family that you're not Lord over. You're Lord over everything. Lord, we come to you with all of these things today. In your name we pray. The altar's open. How many of y'all can count? Okay. All right. Now, I want you to think just for a moment. I'm going to give you a couple of seconds before we go to think about this question. How many people do you know of that you wish could have been here at the 9:30 service today or the 11 o'clock service to experience the worship and the teaching and the exhortation and the prayer that you experience today? Now, I want you in just a moment to put up that many fingers. Okay? All right? Now, put them up. Okay, there's your mission field. Get at it. Bye-bye.